This is a passage that you might expect on Mother's Day or Father's Day. And if I preached it on one of those days, I'd be emphasizing the father or the mother. Today, it's not Father's Day or Mother's Day, and so I can preach about the whole verse and how it applies to our lives. This is the first of the commandments of the second table. All the first four commandments had to do with our relationship with God, and those are extremely important. This starts the second part, which deals with our relationship with each other. And the first relationship we usually have in this world is with our father and with our mother. And I just start with this simple question tonight. How does God expect us to honor our father and mother? And notice it says here, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the first way that we honor them, I believe, is with reverence or fear from the heart. It says in Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:3. In the commandment in Exodus, the father is named first, Thomas Watson says, but here the mother is first named, partly to put honor upon the mother, because by reason of many weaknesses incident to her sex, she is apt to be slighted by children, and partly because the mother endures more for the child. She's mentioned first here. Why? Because the mother's not often honored. And here the word to reverence in the Hebrew, Yahweh, to fear, to revere, to be afraid, to fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe or be awed. Now, I don't think this is talking about a slavish kind of fear where the little child is, you know, sitting in the corner and shaking because the father or mother are yelling or screaming at each other. That's not the kind of fear that is talked about here, but it's the kind of fear that little children often do have of their fathers and mothers. Their father is the strongest, the biggest, the best. Their mother is the most beautiful. They think theirs is the best. They love them when they're good, and they know this kind of fear, this kind of awe of their parents, especially when they're small children. And it's important not only to have that when we're young, but to keep that when we get older for our parents and our relatives, especially for godly parents. This reverence, this fear for godly fathers and mothers is partly communicated here because of the teaching that should be from God's word. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. In Israel, all the fathers and mothers were taught to teach their children the law of God. They were to teach them about God. It wasn't just the pastor, which they didn't have exactly pastors. They had priests and things in that time. But the parents were to bring up the children. They didn't have a school like we have today, a kindergarten through high school age. They had the parents teaching the children. And that's why they were to hear the instruction of your father and of the mother. And they were to teach them the law of God. This fear goes with the fear of the Lord. Notice that was Proverbs 1:8 that I read about hearing the instruction of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. The verse right before that, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so you see here this fear and honoring of the father and the mother go right along with the fear of God and honoring Him and hearing and keeping His word. This reverence, this awe in young people often goes the wrong way. I remember when I was young, I wasn't quite the age that, you know, when the Beatles were famous, that I was really one of their fans, but I was a child then and I could see some of these things happening. The young girls were screaming when they come. And there was kind of, you could say, an awe for a rock group that actually, you know, as I grew up, many rock groups, and kids would be carried away with those things, and not just with the songs and the music, but the whole lifestyle could carry them away, especially if the people were wicked, to something that is worse. And that happens with friends. Maybe a child has an older friend or this or that. There's a reverence for a certain people that can lead somebody astray. That's why it says also in Proverbs 1:10, which is right close to 1:7 and 1:8, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And so that authority, that reverence that children have for parents, if it's communicated to the children, then it keeps them on a straight and narrow and a good path. That's why this passage is often connected to living long, because some of them that go the wrong way, they end their life just by that very fact that they went that way. Honoring our parents should spread to our words, our gestures, and our lives. Remember, I started first in the heart with that reverence and fear, but it's more than just the heart. Words and respect is communicated. It's something that comes out. We see this in King Solomon. His mother came to him, and it says in 1 Kings 2:20, "Then she said, 'I desire one small petition of you.'" And then she says, "Do not refuse me." She's coming as a subject to a king. Her son was a king, but she's also coming as the mother. She says, "Do not refuse me." And he says, and the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." That showed a great respect there. You could think of that. He was trusting his mother. He knew she wasn't going to ask him anything to do that was wrong. He knew her well enough that he was going to trust her with whatever she said. And then at the same time, he also reverenced her mother. "Yes, I won't refuse you, Mom." It's a way of showing respect. We should especially speak well of parents when they deserve such praise. In Proverbs 31:38, talking about this woman who is of price above rubies, this woman that's hard to find, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." And we should especially praise our parents when they deserve that. And however, godly children also cover up their parents' failures, embarrassing situations. This was the proper gesture, as Noah, their father, was normally a godly man. When we look at Genesis and what happened to Noah in Genesis 9, Noah was a man who stood for God. He was the one who stood against sin through the whole flood. He saved his own family by being faithful. And yet after the flood was over, it says in Genesis 9, it says, "And Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank the wine and was drunk." That's his sin, isn't it? It's not a sin of any of his sons. And it says, "And he became uncovered in his tent." He was naked there lying in his tent. And it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside." And we get when we read this whole thing was, you know, "Hey, our dad is naked, come see." That's the kind of thing that's being said here. And it says, "But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. They were honoring him. They were not going to, they knew he had sinned. You know, this was an error, but they were covering that sin. They were helping him in this situation. Why? Because they were his sons and he was their father and they had a certain respect for him. And because of that, you read on in that passage to verse 27, the two sons were blessed and the other son was cursed. And I don't believe Noah could have done that unless God also was with him then. That, and he was cursed because he did not honor his father. We honor father and mother with obedience, especially as children, because God gave them governing power over us. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Colossians 3:20 says also, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, these are things we're called to obedience to our parents. And this is especially true for children, when it's the children, little children, who are still in the household of their father and mother, and they're called to obey. And this is something that is not taught a whole lot today. When you think of it, now when we think of government, what do we think? We only think of the state. That's the government. But Scripture talks about government within the family. The husband is the head of the family. The mother and the father are over the children. They're to obey. They're the government. That doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're still the government. We have church government. There's the elders who are, there's the ruling elders, and I'm the teaching elder in the Presbyterian church. And we have church government. We have all these levels of government, and each of them has its own realm where they are, you know, the parent has a certain thing and responsibility for children that the civil government shouldn't have, or even the church doesn't have. You know, it says husbands obey, you know, submit to your wives, submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean wives submit to the pastor. It's a whole different thing. There's a realm of authority there that, you know, we're, you know, church members are to submit to the elders, but wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. That doesn't mean that, you know, a church member couldn't say something to a child at the point. But it's the parents who are the authority. The government's not the authority. In this, our Lord gives us the best example to follow. He was obedient to Mary, and you could say his stepfather, Joseph, because in the very passage we read of Luke, you know, Jesus was going and he was with his father, meaning his heavenly father in that passage. But after Mary found him and he was with Joseph and he was with all the rest of the family, it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in their heart. When it says he was subject to them, even though he's the Son of God and the ruler of the universe, he put himself under the rule of Mary and Joseph. They were his parents on earth, and he submitted to them. Our parents are the first government God puts over us, and godly parents especially deserve their children's obedience. It's a dreadful thing to rebel against godly parents. In 1 Samuel 2:12, we read of the sons of Eli who were priests who were very ungodly. Eli tried to rule over them, but they were not good. And it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 2, it says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because God desired to kill them. And they died. They were killed because They were disobedient to Eli. Not only were they disobedient to Eli, but they were disobedient to God. Both things. In Deuteronomy 21 and 18 through 22, and we don't do this, we can't do this now, but just to show how serious it was, it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, which implies this is an older person, not a young child, glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death with stones. What a thing. Now, I'm not saying we do that today, even if our sons or daughters are very rebellious. We try to win them back. But this tells us how serious it is that we should be obeying our parents, especially those in the Lord and obeying the Lord. The sons of Jonadab, this is the opposite picture, the son of Rechab, are commended for their obedience to their father. It says, Jeremiah 35:14, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For this day they drink none, and they obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. In this passage, what God is saying is there were certain sons in a certain family who their father, he did not drink. I mean, they were allowed to drink alcohol. They just weren't allowed to be drunkards. And he's saying because their father gave them this rule, they kept obeying it and they obeyed it very, very faithfully. But Israel wasn't following their heavenly father. And God is saying, these are your examples. These are who you follow in the way they're following their father. You should be following me. Now, I want to say one more thing. You know, how do we honor our parents, our mother or father, if they're not godly, if they're far from God? And I think there still is to be an honor there because there's the command there, honor your father and your mother. And there's certain gestures that should be done. Doesn't mean we break God's law when they say break God's law if they command us to do something wrong. But we should still honor them with the gestures, with the kind of reverence that they deserve. I remember seeing a certain movie. And in this movie, the father, he was kind of a drunkard. And his son, who was a teenager, you could tell he was despising his dad. But later he finds out that his dad loves him and cares for him. And his dad had some redeeming features. And he focused on those redeeming features, and he learns how to reverence his father by finding whatever thing he could reverence, whatever thing he was good, he honors that. He says, this I love about my dad. And by the end of the movie, he honors his dad in a great way. He's proud of his dad. And he had that reverence in his heart for what was good and what he could find. And sometimes maybe that's very, very, very hard to find. Another example of this, Josh McDowell. Some of you know who Josh McDowell is. He's a great evangelist with Campus Crusade. And when I was in college, he was a big minister, a big, powerful, known person. And what I didn't know about him was his father was a very abusive man, especially to his mother, who he would get, his dad would get drunk and he would beat her. And he beat her so often that the son, Josh McDowell, knows that he caused his mother's death. She was younger than she should have died, and it wasn't, you know, like called murder, but he believed that he killed her. And Josh McDowell was an atheist because of that. He didn't believe that God could allow this to happen. His father was so mean, so terrible, and his mother died, and he gave up on God because of it. And as an atheist, he studied. And he was trying to prove that God didn't exist. And while he was doing that, he really realized God did exist. And there were these commands that were there to honor your father and mother and to love even your enemies. Well, he had no problem honoring his dead mother, but he had a real struggle honoring his wicked father, who was still a bad man. Well, what happened to Josh McDowell was he got in an accident, and he was in college, and he was injured, and he was on his back. He couldn't get up, and guess where they took him after he was in the hospital and got out? They took him to his father, and he laid there, and he was needing his father to care for him. But he was a Christian now, and he knew he was called to love his father. And he called his father into the room because his father was nervous. His father was feeling guilty, and it was obvious because he knew he had killed the mother, even if he didn't do it intentionally. And he knew the son knew that. And he's trying to care for his son, but he doesn't even hardly feel up to talking to him. And Josh McDowell says, "I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad." And later they meet again. His dad is with another woman. I mean, thinking of maybe even getting married again. And he says to him, How could you say that? How could you say you love me? And he says, "Well, Jesus loved me in spite of my sins, and I'm going to love you." And his dad was converted. And he was known as the town drunk. And he used his last year of life to share the gospel with all these people. But part of that was because his son honored him even when he knew he did not deserve any honor. He got it from his son. So the commandment applies in that way. Does this commandment apply beyond family? The Westminster Shorter Catechism applies these verses beyond family. It says, verses 63 through 66 are connected to this commandment. And it says, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then it says, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving and honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. And then 66, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve God's glory and their own good to all who keep this commandment. And so here, the commandment is kind of extended. It's usually a family commandment. And I believe that's the primary thing. We're to honor our fathers and mothers. But here you can see, and I have another passage here from Scripture that backs this idea. In 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 17, it says, honor all people. Meaning, in a sense, we should honor and treat everybody with respect. Love the brotherhood, which is referring to your fellow Christians. We are the brotherhood. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. Obviously, we are to fear Him. He's first and most important of all. Then it says, honor the king. That means those who are put in government, we're to honor them. It's not the same as honoring your father. If the king happens to be Hitler, I don't think that means we have to agree or obey what he says. When it was Nebuchadnezzar and the young men were asked to bow down to his statue, they didn't have to bow down. God wanted them to be strong in that situation. But they still had to treat him with respect, which they did. So it says, honor the king. And then it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, this is where it really gets kind of tough, because he's talking about slaves or servants who were servants to their masters. And he says to be to be submissive to them, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Notice he's not saying that slavery was right, or that these masters, especially the cruel and harsh, were right. He says suffering wrongly, which means they were wrong in doing what they did. Suffering wrongly, for what credit is it if you're beaten for faults? You take it patiently. If you were actually stole something and you were guilty and you were beaten for that, it's no credit to you that you take that beating patiently, is what he's saying. If you did something wrong, you deserve that. But he says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Jesus never sinned, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, meaning he committed his life to God and to the control of God. And he was even, what happened to Jesus? He was nailed to the cross. Why? Because he committed great crimes? No, because we committed great crimes. And he would die for us. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Now all these verses, starting with verse 17, when it says honor all people, are speaking about a general honor of those who are in authority. Those, we're supposed to respect them, we're supposed to treat them in a certain way. And then also, we should actually honor and respect everybody. We should treat everybody with a certain amount of respect. Why? Because all people are created in God's image. Even if they've made that image horrible by the way they act or live. But these verses, not only they don't condone slavery, and they are especially not condoning harsher ungodly slavery. Sometimes slavery in that time under the Romans, if you were a slave, you could have been, you know, in charge of a country, because there was a servant of Caesar who was a servant like somebody who we might call a vice president. That was a whole different way of thinking of slavery. They could have a high position, is what I'm saying. Nowadays, you know, when we think of slavery, it's a much different, horrible thing. It could be that in that day too, though. There was a variety of things. And here they are pointing to actions that show ultimate respect to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's our shepherd. He's our overseer. And so if we were in a position where somebody over us is cruel or harsh, then we still respect. We still show honor. Even though we might not do. That's what, you know, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They showed honor to Nebuchadnezzar, but when he told them to bow to his statue, they would not bow. They would not do what was wrong. And they suffered the consequence of doing what was right by making that stand. We may have to do that in our country, the way things may go. We may have to make the stand for what is right and suffer for what is right. And all of this is connected, at least according to the catechism, to obeying our parents. And that's the first and most important part of this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these commandments that tell us to honor our father and mother. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. Most of our, or at least some of our fathers and mothers here are already gone, and yet we honor them in honoring their memory, maybe. Remembering them kindly when we speak of them. And for those of us who still are younger and have fathers and mothers here that are still alive, we pray that you'd help us to honor them in whatever way it is your will that we do that. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that in a way that honors you and glorifies you and that has an eye to Christ as our shepherd and overseer of our souls, even when we're dealing with those extended applications of this commandment. Help us to do them in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.